Well, have you ever had something good, something really good, and blew it? Strayed away from something or someone that was a blessing to you? Have you ever blown it? Have you ever had something good and got distracted? Got enticed away? Usually because your flesh wants what it wants. Or get full of yourself. Take something or someone for granted. That ever happened to you? You ever failed to appreciate something that you have that's good and live long enough to regret it or to get into trouble? Well, today we're going to share and talk about the Christian version of that. Now, the title of the message is Don't Be Spoiled, Jesus Is Enough. Tell your neighbor, don't be spoiled. Jesus is enough. Tell them again, don't be spoiled.
Don't be spoiled.
Jesus is enough. Now, we're going to take as a text the book of Colossians, chapter 2, and verses 8 through 15. That is Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. And if you have your books marked from last, or your Bibles marked from last week, you won't have to stray very far. Amen. We're asking you not to be spoiled because Jesus is good enough. Paul here is writing to the Colossian church, a church that he's never actually visited in person. And he's writing to them to encourage them to stay rooted and grounded in the truth that they had been given. He desperately wants them to be thriving in Christ, given the knowledge that they had. But unfortunately, and as always is the case, there are other forces at work. How many of you know there are other forces at work in our lives? While Jesus is working on us from the inside out, there are other forces. There is an enemy, and he doesn't come with a pitchfork and horns. He comes with, as a smooth operator, with sweet words that scratch that itch, telling you what you want to hear. And sometimes he's actually right in the church. Now, while the text may begin at verse 8, we're going to, in order to provide proper context and for it to flow appropriately, we're going to begin at verse 6, if you will. Go there with me. So we're in Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to begin at verse 6, and that'll take us on to verse 8, which is where we will begin our text. I'm reading from the King James Version. Paul writes, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Now, we could take this verse and we could make it about the walk. We could make it about if you've received him, that's good. You've confessed him, but now walk in him. Walk upright, walk righteously, do the things he would have you to do. But if it were given the context here, if there was a word that was to be emphasized in verse 6, it would actually be the last one. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. There's a lot of things you can walk in. We accept Jesus, we go to church every Sunday, but during the week we walk in something else. If someone were to watch our lives, they would see our commitment is to something or someone else. So walk ye in him. Verse 7, he says, rooted and built up in who? Him. Talking about Jesus. Established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. What he's saying is just like a tree, if you have deep, strong roots, then the winds may blow, but you're not going anywhere. He's talking about as a building or a builder, if you build on a strong foundation, all sorts of stuff can come. But guess what? You're not going anywhere. And now we're going to see as we get to our text in verse 8 why he talked about these roots and this foundation. Why are they so important? And so we come to verse 8, and he writes, "Beware," he's giving you a warning, "beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after who?" He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you." Now, how many of the ladies are saying, "What's wrong with a man spoiling me? I don't see anything wrong with a man spoiling me." Well, it's not that kind of spoil. Amen. However, the world can offer you things that can entice you and get you off of your game. Amen. Now, it's also not the kind of spoil like food spoiling. And yet, if you get off of your game and get distracted and start to look at other things other than Christ to be your foundation or to be rooted in, your life can get to be a bit putrid. But the spoiling that we're talking here is not one that we typically use in the English vernacular. It actually means to plunder, to take away, and to enslave. Amen? He's talking about what we say when we say, "To the victors go the spoil." He's warning you against the traditions and the rituals of religion. At that time, it was Judaism. But he's warning you that while you take on Christ, you can be distracted. You can become more committed to rituals and tradition than Christ. And so you can be off base in the church. And he's talking to folks in the church about goings on in the church. He's warning us against secular philosophy and principles. Because sometimes we're in the church, but we're educated in more than just the Bible. Sometimes we find knowledge and wisdom in other things, and it all seems to line up. I'm a scientist, I know. But if you get too focused on those things, it will take you away from your true roots and foundations that are in what? Christ. He's warning them of paganism and special exclusive groups called sects, in particular Gnosticism, where you got into your clique and you had special knowledge that nobody else had. And that was the way to salvation. Amen? So the question for us is, that's what he was warning them about. What would he be warning us about? What is it that can spoil us? What is it that can take us captive away from Jesus and the beautiful foundation, the beautiful salvation that he paid for us? What is it that can get us off track? What is it that he's whispering in your ear right now, telling you to stay away from? What is he telling you to do more of so that you can be rooted and grounded? Amen? Even within the religious world, we can be messed up by tradition and ritual, which can become more important than Christ. Everything here has a purpose and a reason. And frankly, very little of what we talk about in religion and Christendom actually matters. What divides us every Sunday and throughout the week are always the things that don't. As I was preparing the sermon, I had the occasion to go back to my sermon about the Godhead. Godhead was spelled H-E-D-E in the Middle English. And it meant Godhead, which means Godhood. It was a spelling thing. And it was about the characteristics and the character of God. The fullness of the Godhead was embodied in Jesus. The fullness of Godhood, Godness, was embodied in Jesus. Wasn't talking about three heads or however many heads. Wasn't talking about the Trinity. My point here is that we get divided on Sundays about the stuff that doesn't matter. So if you stay rooted and grounded in the things that do matter, he told us to do one thing. He didn't tell us how often to do it, and that is the sacrament of communion. We're talking about the fact that we can get divided, we can get distracted, we can get thrown off from the thing that really matters. Are you with me?
Amen.
Some people defend their denomination more than they would defend Christ. Sometimes we offer people more religion than we offer relationship. And yet we are his representatives here on earth. Man's wisdom and knowledge can be a blessing, but it can also draw you away. I'm a scientist, and so I know. And I love the Science Channel and Discovery Channel, where we talk about going to all the far places in the universe, or at least in our galaxy, so we can scratch the surface, just the surface of God's knowledge. We send probes to Mars and Saturn, and even we've sent a probe to the edge of our galaxy. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that something? Looking for life, looking to prove God wrong, trying to find life somewhere else. And so we've sent a probe to the edge of this galaxy. That's a great accomplishment. But guess what? Only to realize that there are between 200 and 400 billion galaxies. So what have we done? Have we even scratched the surface? Not really. Not really. And yet we can get caught up. With all of our wonderful knowledge, we learned about gravity. We had all of this knowledge. And we still, in one of our more advanced stages, thought that the world was flat. We are always merely approximating the wonderment of God's knowledge. Amen?
Amen.
And his creation. We've done all those things and still not even really scratching the surface. Amen. So life has still only been found here on earth, has it not? Exactly where the Bible said it was going to be. We can look all around and the truth is right there in front of us. It won't stop us, though. We're going to keep doing it until Jesus comes. Amen?
Amen.
And so the point here is for us to be careful. He's warned us, if you're not careful, you will be spoiled. You will be carried away from the thing that really matters, the thing that really roots you and grounds you. It can pull you away from Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Now let's go to verse 9. Now that we understand what kind of spoiling he's advising us against, the title of the message is Don't Be Spoiled, Jesus is Enough. Trying to tell you, don't be carried away, don't be distracted, don't get sidetracked, don't get kidnapped, amen, hoodwinked, led astray, run amok, because Jesus is enough. So after he talks about the rudiments of this world and not after Christ, not according to Christ, all these other things, traditions of men, men's philosophies, he says, for, meaning because, in him, who is him? That's right, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now we know what he's talking about there, right? He's saying, Jesus is enough. In him, all the fullness of Godness is embodied. You need look no further. You don't need fancy mystical Gnosticism. You don't need to go out into the expanses of the galaxies just to find what he already gave you right here. We're not trying to prove God right when we go to all those planets. We're trying to prove God wrong. Amen?
Amen.
So he's telling us, for in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the personality and the character and all that you need from God. Jesus is enough. Don't be spoiled. I'm not talking about somebody buying you too many things. We're talking about don't get carried away. Don't be plundered. Don't let something or someone else take you away from your Jesus. Amen? In him is the fullness of all that you can look to in regards to God. Verse 10, and ye are what?
Complete
in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That word complete means filled. You are full. Like if you were to take a glass or a cup and you fill it up with water or any kind of liquid, try pouring more in there. Try adding more on it, as Pastor Trina said. Try bringing something else into the fold. What will happen? It will spill over the edges. You are full when you're in Christ. You need nothing more. You have what you need, but somebody's going to come along and try to convince you that you don't have when you've got more than what you need. Somebody's going to come along and try to convince you of that. In your relationship, you can have it good. Somebody's going to come along and whisper in your ear, and they're going to make you think they got something that you need, and you've got it good. Somebody's going to have more, a bigger house, a fancier car, what looks like a better job. But the job that God ordained for you is the best job. But it looks like they have a better job. Oh, they've got more degrees. Dare I say, they have more members in the church. Somebody is going to come to you when you've got it good. You are full. Your cup runneth over, as Psalms 23 says. And somebody's going to convince you that it's half full or less. He's saying, don't get plundered. Don't get fooled. Don't get tricked. Don't get dragged away from the very thing that is your true foundation, because Jesus is enough. He is enough. Some at this time, as he's writing to them, were still arguing over the outward manifestation, the outward evidence, the outward markings that said that you belong to God at the time. Speaking from a Judaism standpoint. And so they were saying, that's great, we can be Christians, he can be our foundation, but we need to be circumcised first. We need to be a Jew first so that you're in the vine before you can be a Christian. They wanted an outward marking. And so he says here, this is Paul writing, he says, in whom also ye are circumcised, but not the one they wanted, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, the circumcision of Christ. And so he's saying it's a spiritual circumcision. And rather than cutting off skin, we put off sin. Amen? Rather than cutting off the sin of the private parts, rather we put off sin and take on Christ. And he goes on to say, if you've just got to have an outward manifestation of the inward work, then take on baptism if you just gotta have something. He says in verse 12, buried with him in what? Baptism. Wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So if you've gone down in baptism as the outward manifestation, you are identifying with Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So if you go down with him, then you get to come up with him. Amen? Amen. Much more meaningful than circumcision. If you've got to have an outward manifestation of the inward change, let it be baptism, buried with him and coming up victorious with him. But sometimes we don't realize that we're dead men walking already. Dead men walking already. Let's go to verse 13. He says, and you being dead in your sins. Now, before we come to Christ, we think we have it going on many times. We've got money, we've got cars, we've got positions, we've got titles. We've got women, we've got men, we've got accolades. We think we're living, and yet all we're doing is slowly dying every day closer to the end. We think we're living, and yet spiritually we are what? We are dead. We start out actually dead spiritually. And if you're living outside of Christ, understand you are a dead man or woman walking. Oh, he gives you the air you breathe. He gives you all of what you need to walk and do all the things that you do. But spiritually, without Christ, we are dead. just because we have money and positions and all these other things and houses and cars and our health even. All these worldly things. That doesn't change the fact that we are dead spiritually. He goes on to say, after he said, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of the flesh. What are we talking about here? He is talking to Gentile converts. And he's trying to get them not to be swayed by the Judaizers who said you got to be a Jew first, then you can be a Christian. Getting caught up in stuff that doesn't matter. Oh, it used to matter. God's the one that ordained it. It used to matter, but that's the traditions of men as they dragged it into a place where it wasn't needed. But if you're a Gentile, you have two strikes against you. You start out dead in your sins, dead spiritually. You're also uncircumcised, so you're outside of the family of God here on earth. So he's telling them, first of all, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You've got two strikes against you. The question is, will you have your third strike? But rather instead, he says, the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened. That means actually made you alive when you were dead. Quickened together what? With him. If you go down with him, you come up with him. If you can't go down with him, you can't come up with him. Hath quickened together with him, having what? Forgiven you all trespasses. This is all because of Jesus' work, which we talked about today. Because of Jesus' bloodshed, we all can truly live. Not the fake living, not the temporary living, not the secular living, but truly living. And that's all because the sin that kills our spirit has been removed. The sin that keeps us dead, that had us come out of the womb dead, the sin that happened in the garden, has been forgiven. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Amen. Let's go to verse 14 and talk about this forgiving of sins in the way that Paul chose to describe it. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And took it out of the way, and what? Nailing it to the cross. Hallelujah. He said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. What we're talking about here, the word ordinances is a slightly unfortunate, but basically what he's talking about is you're in court. Now you've done the deed, and you deserve the guilty verdict. But the judge or the jury has deliberated, and now we have the piece of paper that you see him in court, and you're about to read the verdict, and after which there is no own recognizance. There is no bail. You can appeal, but you're going to be in jail appealing. He's ready to read the verdict. And Paul writes in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting that's on that paper. Just before you are convicted, just before you have your third strike, just before you are sentenced to death forever and punishment, Jesus nails your salvation on the cross. Jesus' blood erases, blots out the words that are on the page, and all the judge has is a red stained blank page. Amen? Amen. That's a beautiful thing. The ordinance was against us. The handwriting was against us. The verdict was guilty as charged. But Jesus' blood erases that. Isn't that beautiful? The judge has no power. The judgment seat has no power over us. Amen. No power to condemn you. That's why we played the song, Not Guilty. And so while Jesus was being nailed to the cross, for you and me, our guilt was melting away. It was being erased. And Satan, he thought every time they nailed the nails in farther, he thought Jesus was losing. He thought you were losing. He thought he was killing Jesus. Instead, he was resurrecting us. With every time they nailed it to the cross, that blood splattered on that page and that guilty verdict melted away. Amen. Melted away. Jesus is enough. Yeah. Don't be spoiled. Don't be spoiled. Don't let anybody tell you different. We are guilty as charged. Some of us cannot embrace what Jesus is offering us. Some of us get straight away easier than others because we don't really realize when we get this wonderful salvation, this great salvation that we can neglect. Some of us thought we were okay to begin with. It was nice to get saved. It was the family thing to get baptized. It seemed like the right thing to do. I wanted to avoid hell. But some of us were in hell already, and we knew it. Some of us knew we were in trouble. Some of us knew we were going down. Some of us knew we needed God. Some of us knew we weren't enough. Some of us knew we didn't have enough. Some of us knew money couldn't buy what we needed. Some of us were desperate enough. So our salvation don't come. Hey, you can't stray me away. I know how I got saved. I know the situation I was in. You can't move me. I'm rooted in this because I need this. I need this. But if it's just a nice thing to do, if it's just a nice thing to have, if Jesus is just a vending machine for you or a porter or a waiter or a waitress, then you can be blown when the winds blow. But when you know that you were guilty, you were ready for the stripes forever, three strikes, and he delivered you,
yes, sir.
You're not going to walk away from that easily. They can entice you all they want, but you know from whence cometh your help. Jesus is enough. That won't stop Satan from trying, but Jesus is enough. Just a red empty page. Isn't that beautiful? You're standing there. You got the lump in your throat. You know you were wrong. You've got your attorney that was paid to defend you. That's what he's supposed to do. We have an adversarial system. We don't seek the truth in court. We seek to win. And you know you're wrong. And then he says, not guilty. Not guilty. That's a beautiful thing. So let's look at verse 15. After we've learned that when the verdict was contrary to us, it was nailed to his cross, by the way, if you read it. Contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to whose cross? It was supposed to be whose cross? My cross. He nailed it to his cross. Verse 15, he says, having spoiled principalities and powers. There's that word again. So now what does it mean? He took captive principalities and powers that were working the spiritual realm against us. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In what? In the cross. Jesus defeated and plundered, took captive, made a slave out of the one who would accuse you in God's presence. He plundered Satan's camp and defeated sin and purchased our freedom. Isn't that good news? It looked like Jesus was being openly humiliated and defeated. That's what it looked like. Don't get fooled. We were being openly delivered. That word openly means publicly. Publicly humiliated is what they thought they were doing to Jesus. They thought they were ending it. Satan thought he was ending it once and for all. He wanted to wag his finger at God and say, yeah, I got you. I know you loved them, but I got them in the garden. And he thought he had Jesus for good. He thought that he could hurt him. Instead, he was solving our problem. Yeah. Amen. Amen. If we accept it now, if we accept it, Now let's quickly, you won't have to go far. I want you to go back to chapter 1. While we're on this subject here of having this open victory, which seemed like humiliation, I want you to look at chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. While we're on this subject, 21 and 22, where Paul, even prior to what we just read, had already said to them, and I'm reading again from the King James Version, he says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." Does anybody identify with that? Were you sometime, at some point in time, alienated in your mind by wicked works? Come on now. Were you? Sometimes they try to catch up to you and find you again, don't they? You were sometime alienated in your mind by wicked works. And don't think pitchfork wicked. You got a whole lot of stuff that feels good, looks good. You think it might even be good, but it's wicked. It's contrary to God, not in his perfect will. If God tells you to do something now and you do it later, it's wicked. If he tells you to hold off and you're in a hurry, it's wicked. If he says, marry this one, you marry that one, it's wicked. If he says, stay out of debt, and you just got to have what you got to have, it's wicked. So he says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath been reconciled. That's beautiful. And how is that reconciliation achieved? He says in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you what? Holy and what? Unblameable. Unblameable. What does he say after that? Not only are you unblameable, you're also unreproachable in God's sight. Don't worry about how people see you. Don't worry about how religion sees you. Worry about how Jesus sees you. Unblameable, unreproachable in the sight of the Lord. They can't even wag their finger at you. Not only is there no verdict, there are no charges against you. Come on now. They can't even wag the finger and say, you should have been guilty. You should have gone down. It's empty. There are no charges. There is no indictment. That's how God sees you. That's what that blood does. Don't be spoiled. Jesus has always been and is and always will be enough. I wish we could go back to chapter 1 and have Paul break it down and tell you who Jesus really is. He talks about things that happened a long time ago, and yet what the term that's used is he is, not was. Because he always existed, Yahweh. Always existed. He's the eternal one, the all-powerful one, the omnipresent one, the omnipotent one. That's why he could just say a word and everything you know, seen and unseen, visible and invisible, was created. So not only are you unblameable, you are unreprovable. Can't even wag my finger at you as if you were guilty. That's a beautiful thing. Finally, in verse 23, he says all of this that we've talked about. Don't be spoiled. Jesus is enough. He says what? What's the first word? If. I didn't write that. He did. He says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard. And he goes on to personalize it and says, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. This is at the time I, Paul, am made a minister. He is saying, this is available to you. All you've got to do is grab it, take a hold of it, get rooted and grounded in it, use it as your foundation to build on, and then don't be spoiled. Don't fall for the trap. Don't take the okie doke. Don't let the smooth taste fool you. Because it will be smooth. Oh, she will be beautiful. The position will appear prestigious. The titles, the degrees, the house will certainly wow people. The religion, the ritual will certainly satisfy those who need that. But you'll get locked up, caught up in that, and forget the reason that you're there. So he says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Have I been telling you about some hope today? Amen. Don't let anything, even religion itself, traditions and rituals, take you away from Christ. That's the message. He is offering relationship and salvation. Amen?
Amen.
Many will offer you many other things. Prosperity in the name of wisdom and religion and other enticements. But don't go for it. Don't be spoiled. Jesus is enough.